Battery's not working on this one. We're going to switch to the handheld.
Oh, Mike, thank you so much. This month is a special month. Before I get into our message today, I want to just recognize a special thing that's happening this month. What are we recognizing this month? What are we recognizing this month? Black History Month. Some husband said Valentine's Day. Well, that's good too, but but we're celebrating Black History Month. That's important because it's important not to only look on one segment of our society, but Black History Month is not only about looking or recognizing one group of people in our country. Black History Month is a way of seeing how far our country has come. As we look at the past and we look where we are and where we can be, that's what Black History Month does. So I want to encourage you this month to be able to read a book that will remind you how far our country has come. And let me suggest one. How about the autobiography of Frederick Douglass? I just read that a couple of years ago, I think 2 years ago. Transformative book. Just happened not too long ago. But when I think of Black History Month, I'm reminded that in a couple of weeks, we're going to have International Sabbath. How many of you coming to International Sabbath? Praise God. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're going to come. I know you're going to come. You know, our International Sabbath here at University Church began by us celebrating, to my understanding, Black History Month. But then it turned into International Sabbath. And I think, is that appropriate that we changed it from Black History Month recognition to International Sabbath? And when I think of the history of our pioneers in the movement, like Martin Luther King Jr., you have to remember that after the Civil Rights Movement, what was his number one message? It was for the people of Indochina. I think maybe that's what got him killed above anything. So it was the Vietnam War that he turned to after the Civil Rights Movement to stop the war in Vietnam. So for him, it wasn't only about his people, but it was about all people. And so I think it's only appropriate that in our church, it has turned into International Sabbath. So that should inspire you to come, okay? And bring your beautiful costumes on that day. So let's begin with a word of prayer. We want to thank God for how far our country has come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we begin this month thinking about how you have worked in this country. And Father, this country started off with some great principles, but we didn't always live up to those principles, Lord. And as we look back in history, and we look to our present, we look to our future, we just pray, Lord, that we would be movers and shakers in our home, in our community, to bring people together and to fight for all people. We thank you for that privilege as Christians. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So this month, we are concentrating on the theme of stewardship. And I know what you're saying already. Stewardship. We're going to be talking about money all month. And I want you to know that stewardship is one of the most misunderstood words in the whole Bible. In fact, in the English language. If you were to ask most people in the church today, what is stewardship? What is stewardship? If you were to do a survey in the church community, in the church family, most people would say money, tithing, or giving. Am I telling the truth? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, probably, right? But stewardship is not a financial program. Stewardship is not a financial program. Friends, we are starting the month emphasizing stewardship because it is the second greatest theme in the Bible. It is a what? Second greatest theme. What is the first theme that is greater than any other theme in the Bible? Salvation. But the second greatest theme in the Bible is stewardship. It is taught all the way through the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Jesus talked more about stewardship than he talked about heaven or hell. He talked more about stewardship than he talked about prayer or a lot of other things. In fact, over half of his parables spoke about stewardship, and one out of every six verses in the Gospels has to do with stewardship. That's interesting. So that's the reason that this month and today, I want to talk about stewardship to you. And I want to talk to you in a different way about stewardship. I want you to think of it as God's plan for man. Or if we could put it more personalized, God's plan for you. God's plan for you. So I want you to relax, friends. I'm not only going to be talking about money this month. I want you to relax because we're going to be talking about God's plan for you. Can someone say amen? Are you interested in God's plan for you? Are you interested in that? I hope so. So what does stewardship mean anyway? We don't go around using this word very often, stewardship. So let's look up the word in Webster's dictionary. And I did that this week. And let me give you a definition that I think will work for us this morning. Are you ready? It says, stewardship is the responsibility of managing some assets or affairs or property of someone else's. Again, stewardship is the responsibility of managing some assets, affairs, or property of someone else's. So stewardship, put simply, is managing something that isn't our, own. So what's the key word in that definition? For me, it is management. So the word steward in stewardship simply means manager. How many of you have ever been a manager before? Anybody been a manager here before? No managers here? No managers? Be proud. Raise your hand. Have you ever managed? They're like, I don't want to raise my hand because when committee comes and they're asking people to do things in the church, they'll know that I got some leadership qualities. I'm going to keep my hand here. I used to work Chick-fil-A, my first job as a teenager, right out of high school. I was just 17 years of age. And after 6 months of work, the owner came and said, son, I want you to become the manager. And I said to him, sorry, I got school. I can't be a manager here. I'm quitting in a couple of weeks anyway. What a big responsibility to be a manager. So when it comes to stewardship, just think of it as management. Life management. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about how to manage your life. God's plan on how to manage your life. So what is God's plan on how to manage your life? Let's begin with some principles. And I'm going to tell you to open up your Bible in some places. In some places, I just want you to hear the verses. So just wait for me to tell you when to open up your Bibles. But the first principle of stewardship, of God's plan for your life, is that you need to understand this. God owns it all. Let me repeat that again. God owns it all. And when I say all, I mean all. Psalms chapter 24 reflects this great truth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in therein. Everything belongs to God. God doesn't have to be helped. God doesn't have to be supported. God doesn't need to be subsidized because he made all things and he owns all things, and that includes your life and my life. So a Christian steward or manager simply acknowledges this truth. God owns it all. A man once said, communists say that the world belongs to workers. Socialists say that it belongs to the state. Capitalists say that it belongs to those who are smart enough, strong enough, and free enough to take it. All are wrong, friends. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. That's not good advice. That's just truth. And we need to adjust to it. Without acknowledging this, nothing in our life will come out right. The parable in Luke chapter 12, Jesus calls the rich man a fool because he felt that everything that he had was his own. So let me put it very clearly and remember this point. The person outside of Christ will look at the world and say, mine. The Christian will look at the world and his life and say, thine. Do you catch that? Mine or thine? You know, my daughter learned a new word this week. I got to tell stories of my daughter because pretty soon she's going to be a teenager and I can't talk about her at all in the pulpit. Okay? A couple of months ago, I shared about she learned that no word. No, 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 no. We're getting almost over that hump. It's almost done. We're over that. But now she got a new word. And that new word is mine. Mine. And so my wife serves us all food. You know, it's Gianna's plate. It's Mama's plate and Papa's plate. But she's not satisfied with her plate. She grabs my plate and she says, mine. She grabs her mom's plate and she says, mine. But I reasoned with her, friends. I reasoned with my two-year-old. I looked her in the eye and I said, Gianna, I work for that. I could show you my pay stubs. Gianna, let me pull out Meyer's receipt because this very food you're eating, look, 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 I paid for it. But even though I showed her all that evidence, friends, she is unreasonable. She still says, mine, 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 mine. Doesn't that seem unreasonable of her? Do we seem that unreasonable to God sometimes as well, friends? Pastor, why'd you do that? Why'd you throw it back at me? We're talking about your daughter. Are we like little Gianna sometime? Mine, 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 when it's really thine, not mine. And we act like it's ours, when in reality it's his. Friends, if you want to live a life according to God's will, if you want to be a manager and live your life according to his plan, the first principle that you need to understand is that God owns it all. How much? All. Let's turn to our first Bible text here, because we have a beautiful text here that illustrates that. First Chronicles. Go to First Chronicles in the Old Testament. We come to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10 to 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 10 to 19. Let me give you a little bit of context here. David is collecting all the materials to build the most magnificent temple for the Lord his God. And he's collecting it and preparing it because his son is going to build that great temple as that we know today as Solomon's temple. So where is he going to get all the stuff to build that beautiful temple? Where is he going to get all the gold? Where is he going to get all the silver? Where is he going to get all the wood? Where is he going to get all the marble? Where is he going to get the money to pay for the workers? Where is he going to get all that? From the people. But as the people gave freely and lovingly and willingly, they were in danger of being deceived that it was from their own that they were giving to God. Sometimes that happens to us, right? I paid my tithe this month. How come the preacher's not preaching a sermon I like? I gave my offering this month. How come they messed up in the bulletin? Or how come they're not supporting what I want them to support? I'm giving mine. Why are things not being done as I want or I like? It's not yours, friends. It's the Lord. So verse 10 of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, after all the people had given all this riches, and listened to his prayer. Blessed are you, Lord, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But listen to this turn now. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given. So the people brought freely to build the temple, but David's reminding them, you just gave what was already his. You just gave what was already his. That happens sometimes during Christmas time. If you have older kids and time for Christmas, your little boy or little girl will say to you, I want to buy something for mommy. I want to buy something for dad. Have you ever had that experience before? And so one of the parents will pull out of his pocket a $2 bill, a $5 bill, a $10 bill. They'll go to the mall and say, let's buy something for mom. Let's buy something for dad. And so they find a tie for dad or some socks for dad. But the boy or the girl is so excited. They got a Christmas present for their parent, and they bought it. And they come on Christmas morning, and they're so excited because dad's going to open their Christmas present. And dad opens that Christmas present. There it is, those socks, the socks, another year of socks. And he looks to his boy, and he says, thank you, son, for thinking of me. And the son says, I bought it for you. I bought it for you. But really, whose money did he buy that gift with? He bought it with dad's money. So he is giving of his own. And so the Bible is teaching us here the great principle that everything we have belongs to the Lord. Let me share with you a story that really put this in perspective to me when it comes to finances. There was a pastor years ago. He was a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Tennessee, Knoxville, Tennessee. He was approached by a man wanting him to help figure out exactly what a tithe was for the income he was earning. And I have to admit, my friends, I've had that happen plenty of times in my ministry. Pastor, tell me, what is really 10% of my salary? And they want the pastor to give them like an exact amount, but then they're kind of, you know, doing a negotiation with their pastor. But what about this? And what about this? And what about that? And I have this need and that need. Well, this pastor was a little bit more wise than me. This was the answer to the man who was seeking to know how much tithe to give based on his income. He said, Mr. Anderson, I am not interested in helping you figure what your tithe is. Every time you figure, God loses. Excuse me, I have something more important to do. Wow. So the man left because he seemed to be rebuffed, but the answer kept eating at him. And so finally he came back and he told the pastor how he felt. And this is what the pastor said. He said, I knew you'd come back, Brother Anderson. I wanted to tell you that it's not Jim Anderson's tithe that God wants. He wants Jim Anderson. He wants the whole person. He wants you to give yourself to him. He wants you to give yourself in Sunday night service for them and Wednesday night evening prayer meeting. He wants you to go to that Sabbath school and take part in the service like the superintendent asked. He wants you to give yourself up to him, and when you do that, you will have no trouble figuring out how much of a tithe to give. What happened to this man? He became a Christian worker for that church for many years, and at the end of his life, he was giving 80% of his salary for a tithe. God doesn't want of yours because it's already his anyway. He asks you to give so that he could have your heart. He wants you managing his resources so he could reach your heart. So when we talk about stewardship, we're talking about managing. We're talking about tithe as well. But tithe is only a reminder. Only a reminder that God owns it all, and he wants us to remember that it is his. But I've run across some people when we share that God owns it all, and they've made a little bit of a success in their life. They have some good objections that they bring to me. They say, Pastor, but it was my ideas that got me where I am today. How many of you are successful in life? When you think about it, I'm a self-made man, self-made woman. Is that the idea going through your head? You made it to college? You entered the University of Michigan? You entered the University of Michigan State? You got a good job in government? You got a good retirement? And you worked hard for it, right? It was all you, right? Well, who gave you your mind? You know, God could have made you a vegetable. Did you know that? You wouldn't be bragging then, would you? Everything you have in life is not because you worked hard for it and because you're a self-made man. By the way, self-made people usually worship their makers. You catch that? Self-made people usually worship their makers. People say, I did it all, but if it weren't for God, you wouldn't even get out of bed this morning. If it weren't for God, you wouldn't even have health to go to work. You wouldn't have the mind you have to think. Who gave us all our creativity? Who gave you the ability to work, to produce, to create? God did. And God says, I want you to never forget that I am the source of all that. I am the creator. And if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have a job. You wouldn't have a life. I am your maker. I made you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18 says, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. But the Lord answers, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. There was a church that was growing so fast in the South that one day they approached a supermarket across the street and they said, can we use your church for parking on Sundays, because they close the supermarket on Sundays? And the owner of the supermarket said, you could use it for 51 Sundays out of the year, but at the 52nd Sunday, you cannot use it, and I'm going to put a chain across the whole parking lot so you guys can't use it. So they were mystified, and they said, why would you do something like that? Why would you let us use it for 51 weeks? And on the 52nd week, you'll chain it off. And his answer was, because I never want you to forget that the parking lot belongs to the grocery store, not to the church. You see, that's what stewardship is all about. That we'll never forget that God owns it all. And we're not owners. We are managers. We get to manage it, but we get to enjoy it. We get to develop it, but we don't own it. It is God who owns it. So principle number one of stewardship is God owns it all. Do we got that? Check mark. Do you believe it? It'll revolutionize your life. Principle number two. Principle number two of stewardship is you and I were made to manage what God owns. You and I were made to manage what God owns. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. Stewardship simply means that we are partners with God. If you get that concept in your heart, it will change the way you live your life. God owns it all, and he has chosen me to manage his things, the things he gives me, and I am his partner in this world. What are the benefits of being a manager of what God owns? What I have found is that there are two types of benefits: the immediate benefits and future benefits. The immediate benefit is that we find that our happiness, who wants to be happy here this morning? Anybody want to be happy? Well, you will find that your happiness is correlated to your faithfulness in being a manager in what God has given you. Let me give you an example. For instance, if you have been given a lot of talent in your life and you don't make the most of it, you don't use it, you will feel unfulfilled in life. And you will be unhappy because you haven't tapped your potential. Have you ever felt like that before in your life? God gave you a talent. And he wants you to be a good manager of that talent. And if you're faithful in your stewardship, you will be happy. But if you're unfaithful, you will be unhappy. How many people have you met who have live for a while, and they look back and they talk to the young people and they say, if I was your age, I would do things different. I had this opportunity. I had this talent. People used to tell me that I was really good at doing this and doing that, but I never took advantage. You don't make the same mistake. Have you heard that before? People are unhappy when they don't live up to the potential that God has given them. That is one of the benefits when it comes to talents and also when it comes to wealth. If God has blessed you with money, resources, and you waste it, and you don't do good with it, you will find that you are under tension and pressure and anxiety because you have mismanaged his money. You find yourself in credit card debt. You find yourself that your closet is full, but you can't pay for your bills that month. You got that nice car to drive, but you don't got gas to put anything in it for it to go. And you feel frustrated. You feel anxious when it comes to the end of the month because you have mismanaged not your money, but God's money. If you are a faithful manager of his resources, you will find happiness. That there's no bill collectors calling you at the end of the month. There's no people searching for you. Happiness in this life. But I think one of the most important things that God has given us, that we'll find happiness in our life if we do not misuse it, is the gift of time. The gift of what? Time. You know, it's an amazing thing, that time that God gives us. He gives us different amounts of years, maybe, but we all have the same time, don't we? I mean, how much time did you have today? How much time do you have today? You have 24 hours. Does someone have 25 hours? Does someone have 16 hours today? Well, no, most people, everybody is given the same amount of time. You have 60 seconds, 1 minute, then you have the hour and 24 hours. But still some people will say, I have no time. How is it that people have no time for God, but other people do have time when they both have been given 24 hours in a day? God has given us time. He's given us the blessing of time. And if we misuse that time, we find like we have been a failure in life. And so what is the positive benefits of being a manager for God's things? Number one, if we are faithful in them, we will be happy in life. We will find blessings in life. And I have to give a testimony about that, because when it comes to time, to this day, I look back in my life and I get so frustrated when I think of the opportunities God has given me that I have misused or wasted. I think I could have been so much further along in my ministry if I had been more faithful with the time that God had given me. I would have been a better preacher, better administrator, better husband, better father, better student, better everything. But many times I've misused it. And I think that this is one of the biggest misuses. Time has been one of the biggest misuses. How many of you have wasted time this week? How many of you have wasted time on maybe television? Maybe you've been scrolling on Facebook for an hour. Maybe you've been playing video games for 2 hours straight. Maybe you've gone on Netflix and watched a whole series. Been 12 hours. Maybe you've been procrastinating. And you say, it's my time. I could do whatever I want with my time. But it's not your time, is it? It's God's time. And he wants you to do something better with it, because he has better plans for your life. So that's the benefits here. But there's better benefits in the future. There are future benefits. The Bible teaches us that in Romans 14:12, one day every one of us will give account before God of our stewardship or our management. One day God is going to come and he's going to check the books to see how we use our talents, how we use our time, how we use our wealth. Is that a thing that scares you or a thing that makes you excited? The title of the sermon is called Managers Ready for Promotion. I don't know about you, but most people are excited about a promotion. How many of you would like a promotion in your job today? How many of you would like a promotion? Why do you want a promotion, friends? Oh, I don't want to sound selfish in work today, but it's usually because of paycheck or the added benefits, right? Not me. I don't want a promotion. I like it just right here in University Church. But let me tell you, people want promotions because it brings added benefits. The Bible tells us that you are managers ready for promotion because you're managing God's things on earth. But Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? And he's going to give account of all that you have done for him as a manager. And if he finds you faithful, he's going to promote you to the next level of manager. Not managing earthly things, but managing eternal things. Because if you are faithful with the 60, 70, 80 years of life that he gives you here and now, he's going to give you just a little bit more. It's called eternity to manage. God has benefits when it comes to managing his resources. One of the added benefits in the future is that we will be promoted. We will be promoted. So I want to just quickly look at two stories as we end today. I want you to open up your Bible, because the Bible tells us that we must number our days and apply our heart to wisdom. It also tells us, the Lord, make me know my end and the meaning of my days and what it is. So I want you to turn to the story of the faithful steward. And it's found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42 to 48. The faithful manager. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 48. When you're there, please say amen. Amen. This is what it says. Listen carefully. And I want you to put yourself in the position of the faithful steward, because I believe by God's grace, we will all be faithful stewards of all that God has given us. Luke chapter 12, and verse 42 says, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward or manager whom his master will make ruler over his" what? Oh, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. "To give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more." Praise God that he has made us managers. But as we're managing his time, his talent, his resources here, sometimes we forget that the owner is coming back. Sometimes we forget that we're going to have to give account. And the second greatest theme in the Bible is that God owns it all, and he's put you in charge of it all. In charge of the environment, in charge of your relationships, in charge of the time you spend, in charge of your resources, in charge of everything that you affect. It is God's, but you're the manager. And he's coming back soon. And he either is going to give you the greatest promotion you could ever receive in life to make you a manager of heavenly things over all his affairs, or he's going to find you an unfaithful manager. And you are going to be cast aside with the unbelievers. With the unbelievers. So my challenge to you this morning is to really partake of our theme this month of stewardship and think what blessings God has given you. I asked two people this morning, have you received a blessing this week? And I was thankful that they were not, I'm not sure, or maybe, I don't think so. They quickly said, yes, God has blessed me this week. And then I said, well, you have something to worship God, don't you? All of us have received a blessing, and God asks us to manage that blessing to the utmost of our abilities, to the best of our abilities. And so I want to challenge you this morning to do two things. Number one, I want you to change your mindset that everything you have, the breath, your mind, the clothes on your back, the car that you drove here with, what's in your bank account, your house, everything you have doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to you. Not at all. You are just holding it for the owner. And the second thing that I want you and I want to challenge you with is that even though it's not yours, God has given it to you to manage for him. And you want to treat it good because he's going to give you something better when he returns. How many of you grew up with cousins? Anybody grew up with cousins? I grew up with boy cousins. And one of the things we used to do is that we used to go to each other's house and look at each other's closets. And we were about the same size. And so sometimes I would grab something from his closet, and he would grab something from my closet. Well, one day, my mom bought me a new, beautiful jacket for school. When you buy something new, who do you expect is going to wear it for the first time? Yourself, right? Well, my cousin came over, and he saw that beautiful jacket, and he decided that he was going to try it on at his school for the first time. And so when I went that day, first day of school that week, I looked and it was gone. And I found out my cousin had it. I was upset. But it was not as upset when he returned it. When he returned it, had a stain here, had a rip here. It looked nothing like the one that had left my closet. And he gave it back to me almost unashamed. He said, here you go. I just took it for a week. I was furious. I was mad. I was upset. How could you treat my things like that? How can you treat my things like that? Let me ask you a question. Do you think I ever let him borrow something as easily from my closet again? No. If he had treated my stuff well, you know what I would have said to him? My cousin, my great cousin, look at my closet. Anything you want from here. And let me tell you, my younger cousin, he was really good at that. And as I got older, I used to go to him and say, what more do you want from my closet? I don't wear this anymore. In fact, it got to the point, I love my cousins, but I especially love the one who took care of my stuff, that when I had extra money, I took my little cousin, I said, let's go shopping. I want to buy you something. I want to buy you something. I know you'll take care of it. I'm going to buy you something. Jesus Christ is coming back. What'd you do with his jacket? What'd you do with the things he let you borrow? Is he going to find it in good condition and say, you know what? You use that time well. Use these resources well. You use your talents well. Let me come give you more. And for all eternity, you'll be enjoying the management of his resources. Maybe God's going to give you a moon. Maybe God's going to give you a garden whose flowers never fade. God's not going to give you 100 years or 1,000 years. He's going to give you eternity. He's going to give you talent to sing like you could never sing up here before. He's going to give you talent to draw like you could never draw, to design, to do all sorts of things because you were faithful in the things he gave you here. So what's God looking for when he returns? Good managers. Good managers. So this morning, I want to make appeal for time. Many of you have been misusing time, and that's my burden this morning. Time. Time is running out. And some of you are using your time on things that bring no benefit for the glory of God or for your own personal life. You are wasting time. you have wasted time. And this morning you've recognized that it's not your time, it's God's time. And if you recognize that God wants to bless you with more time, but he cannot if you're not faithful with the time he's giving you now. And so I want to make an appeal this morning. Who wants to, before the presence of God, say, Lord, I've been misusing your time. I have not used your time. Would someone stand up and say, I'm going to change that. And starting this week, I'm going to be faithful because it's your time, not my time. I'm going to give up some things that waste my time. Well, someone stand up and make that commitment. Don't stand up if it's not you. But if you've been wasting time, stand up. If it's not you, just stay down. You don't need to stand up for me. But if you feel like you've wasted parts of your life or even this past week doing things that bring no glory to God, things that take you away from the Lord, things that are useless. And today you want to say, Lord, it's not my time, it's your time. And I want more time with you. Make me a faithful manager. Let's pray to the Lord that he will help you be a faithful manager for the rest of your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for stewardship. It's not only about money. It's about everything. You own it all, and you've given it to us as a gift. And I pray, Lord, that these gifts will not only be a blessing to us, but it will prepare us for greater gifts as we manage your resources here, especially time. And those who have stood up want to ask help. They want to ask for your grace, for your spirit, to help them to resist wasting time. I pray, Lord, that you will make them the best managers of time ever, so that when you return, you'll call them faithful stewards and give them eternity because you could trust them with it. Help us all, Lord, to be faithful stewards as we speak about it and dwell upon it this month. We praise you. We thank you that all we have is yours and you have shared it with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Will be hymn 265, Breathe On Me, Breath of God. Hymn 265.